Teresa, my wife, went into a supermarket, a very large supermarket recently, and the guy who was serving her just very casually said, "So, how's your day been?" And because Teresa knew that people would have been pointing out the obvious lack of goods on the shelves and really aware of what the abuse, the shortness of patience that people were having with supermarket people, she said this. She said, "Every day is a great day. But the shelves are really empty. The shops still have way more than a lot of third world countries. I don't even have this much choice, and even before COVID-19. So how blessed we are in this great nation." And then the guy looked at her, and he was a bit quizzical, and he said, "But what if it gets worse, and we become like a third world country?" So she came back and said, "Well, we'll learn to appreciate the abundance we have, and realize we can live more simply." How do you think he responded? This is what he said. "But we'll run out of food. And then there'll be looting and people breaking into our homes. We'll all need guns. They should make it a law that we can all get a gun." Obviously, people are being really affected by everything happening. And I want to just share some principles from Scripture that have greatly, greatly helped me. I'm reading a story from 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. And I'm reading from verse 3. Let me just give a little bit of background that the king of Judah, his name is Jehoshaphat, and a series of nations have turned and joined their armies together and have decided to invade Judah. He knows that the army of Judah is too small compared to these other great armies. So I'm going to pick it up in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 3. It says, "Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. He proclaimed a fast for all Judah. People of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said this." And then it begins to recount this amazing prayer. I want to pick up the very first part. He says this, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and you are the one, and no one can withstand you. Oh, our God." And then he goes on. Let me just pick up the first thing. He begins with God. He doesn't tack God on at the end. He begins with him. I was just reading this week about a well-known Christian leader who was invited onto a television panel show. Then at the end of that panel show, and during that time, he had presented some fairly strong Christian values. And the host of that show took him aside later and just said to him, "You religious people are all the same. All you ever seem to deal with are absolutes." Now, it is true that sometimes we come over as being inflexible. Sometimes we come over as being rigid. Sometimes we come over even as being hostile. But I think there's something behind this. That God, for Christians, he himself is the only absolute. So truth and all the character traits are rooted in him. And as we think about different character traits that are part of who God is, and I just noted some down, like honesty, compassion, purity, faithfulness. So as Christians, we present these because we've distilled these as being part of God's moral character. We all recognize that the world has less and less of these as time goes on. I know recently I found someone's wallet up at a local shopping center. As I opened it up, I could see that there was money in there, but I could see too that there was no one around me. So as I did just look, I looked at the driver's license and then looked around because I could see that it was an elderly gentleman. I could see in the distance an elderly man. So I ran over to him calling out. Then I asked him if it was his wallet, and of course it was. Now the surprising thing, when I gave it to him, that so many other people who had been watching what had been going on, they thanked me. They commended me. Some even patted me on the back. And as I thought about this, I thought honesty which is a wonderful character trait about who God is, has largely disappeared. So Jehoshaphat comes back to who God is. Christians believe that God is the Creator. And if He's the Creator God, the one who created our world, then He has the right to determine the moral fiber of our world. He has the right to determine how we live. And that's why I think there's such a battleground right now about whether God is the Creator of the world. So Jehoshaphat begins with God. He begins with God. He doesn't give God the last place. He doesn't make God an afterthought. He makes God his very, very first thought. And I want to put to you, we need to begin with God. That was the number one thing. It was the first thing for Jehoshaphat. He began with God. Let me come down to verse 7 as I'm reading. If I can find it. Here it is. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? So what does he do here? The second thing that I see he does here, he makes God his He recounts the amazing ways God has intervened in the past. He recounts the amazing ways God has intervened in the past. Many years back, when our church began a school, a primary school, we found that finances were extremely tight. So what I decided to do, I decided to go off wages. I decided that it would only be the leaders who would know. We would not make it generally known to the church. And through that time, God did an amazing thing. And we found that, and then what I'm so glad that Teresa, my wife, did, she noted down all the times there were God interventions where God supplied for us in an amazing way. She found that piece of paper last night. She said there were 43 times over those few months, 43 times that God did a miraculous provision for us. Now, the amazing thing too was the week I went back onto wages, the intervention ceased. And the supernatural provision ceased. And I found that in time since then, as things sometimes have been extremely difficult and sometimes very tight financially, I've gone back and I've remembered how God intervened at that time. So my thought is, as I recount in my own mind how God intervened back then, it builds my own faith. And I want to put to you that if you are not someone who journals, that you would begin journaling. You begin to write down some of the really good things that God has been doing for you. Because the devil takes from our memory all the good things when we really need them. And then if you journal though, you can go back and you can see them there. So the second thing I'm saying, we need to remind ourselves of the amazing ways God has intervened in the past. The third and final one is in verse 12. And in verse 12 it says, O our God, will you not judge them? We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So he makes God his exclusive focus, not just adding God to something else. God becomes his exclusive focus. Our eyes are upon thee. There is a principle in Scripture that what you focus on, you become like. And I think, you know, I'm going to read in a moment from Psalm 115 and verse 8. And in the early verses, the psalmist has been talking about those who make idols. And then the psalmist says this, those who make them will be like them. So will all who trust in them. So he's saying it so clearly that you become like what you focus on. And if we have the focus that man at the supermarket had, that we need to get guns, because really, otherwise we're all going to die. If that's what you focus on, then fear is going to fill your heart. It's a well-known scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, and it says this, we live by faith and not by sight. We live by faith and not by sight. So faith and sight become mutually exclusive. If I live by sight, I don't live by faith. If I live by faith, then I don't live by sight. It doesn't mean that I don't take notice of things that are happening around me. It doesn't mean that I pretend that they're not happening. But it means, like Jehoshaphat, our eyes are upon Him. Our eyes are upon our God. So, in this scripture, we live by faith. The word that Paul chose for live is a word that meant every part of our life. Every part of our life. And so we're saying that we live every part of our life by faith. Faith is not something we just bring in when things become hard for us. Faith becomes our lifestyle. Faith becomes the way we live. We live every day with a confidence, with an assurance, with a trust in our God. I'm thinking of the way that the world says seeing is believing. But from God's point of view, believing leads to seeing. You would be familiar with the scripture from John chapter 11, where the Lord Jesus has come to the tomb of Lazarus. Then he's talked with Mary, talked with Martha. I want to pick up on part of the conversation. It says, so Jesus again, I'm reading from verse 38. Jesus again began deeply moved within. He came to the tomb. Now it was a cave. The stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, and I want you to catch this, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Not if you see, you will believe. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Thinking of a wonderful scripture in Psalm 27 and verse 13, it said, I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. So, I'm thinking that we need to be a people who put our roots very, very deeply into the God that we know. We need to focus on the God of the Bible. We need to be a people who make reading the scripture part of our everyday life. And it's a lovely saying that when the roots go deep, there's no reason to fear the wind. And we need to declare, as Jehoshaphat did, that God, you're the one that we are focusing on. So what have I said this morning? 3 things that I think we learn from this amazing, amazing story. Number one, that you begin with God. When fears come in and we live, we are surrounded by so many fears, you begin with Him. And the second thing, that you remind yourself of the amazing ways God has intervened in the past. And as I've said, if you would journal, you'll have a record that you can go back to. And the last one, we focus exclusively on Him. And if we're able to do what Jehoshaphat did, we will see the victory that Jehoshaphat saw. And I'm hoping to talk about that next Sunday. So thank you for joining us this morning for our live stream.